Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles on you, if you don't, shame on you. I'm teasing you. I always like following along when I hear preaching. So if you have your Bibles on you, let's resume our studies here in the book of Hebrews. And we are in the eighth chapter. And we're making a comparison and using some Old Testament scriptures as helps. So we can get our bearings between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, when Christians of the world typically hear Old Testament and New Testament, normally they only think as deeply as the first part of the Bible and the latter part of the Bible. Okay? Yes, that's true as far as our orientation in the Word of God goes, but the Old Testament was written under the Old Covenant. Okay? What is a covenant? It a simple word to use is an agreement, okay? So when two people have an accord, they have a covenant or an agreement, okay? The New Testament is written under the New Covenant. And so the Old Covenant relationship in a generality was one of law and necessity, okay? The New Covenant written in the New Testament is one of grace and grace alone, okay? And the new covenant relationship that our Lord has with believers in Jesus Christ of every age is that their sins and iniquities, while I remember against them, win. No more. Okay. Does that mean that our Lord is aware of our sin? He's been aware of our sin from before the foundation of the world. Okay. And, you know, if we find ourselves caught up in things that we appear to be powerless to remove ourselves from, it's perfectly appropriate to talk to the Lord about, you know, what you would have, you know, your sinful things that are going on in your life that you would rather not be doing. And, you know, the Spirit of God reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment or justice. And so the Spirit of God often will lay things upon your heart and mind that if something's cursing you, that thing ought to be removed. Okay? You know, I remember a long time ago listening to one of Brother Stewart's messages. For some reason, things he said distinctly stuck in my mind. Well, same with Pastor Andre. But if your TV's cursing you, throw it out the front door. You know, if something's cursing you, why subject yourself to that curse over and over and over again? Well, sometimes we do that because of the flesh. Okay, we have two distinct natures that abide within each and every one of us. And the scripture says over in Romans that we have this treasure in what type of vessel? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, what took place in the earth when Lucifer sinned? It became cursed. Okay? We have this treasure in a very cursed vessel. So what kind of evidence is going to come out of this vessel at times? Evidence of the curse. Okay? And so we're not going to live, as it were, perfect lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And, you know, as believers, even as believers, we have a tendency to want to go back into things that we shouldn't go back into. Now, the writer to the Hebrews was clearly pointing these things out to his brethren. His brethren were the nation of Israel. Now, they were under a covenant of law. We read that all the way back in Exodus, and time willing, we're going to look at that a little bit this evening. Time willing and Lord willing, unless you lay something else in my mind to preach. But, you know, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Gentiles have a tendency to want to put themselves under law because that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we all came out of that tree naturally through Adam. Okay? So, you know, if Christians can have a good understanding of their origin, okay, and the mud from which we've been pulled out of and cleansed of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will understand what our nature is. And it won't be so surprising to us when bad things happen to us. Because the rain falls on who? The rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. And nobody likes getting wet. Okay? But one thing is consistent for a believer in Jesus Christ. We are continually, whether we're in sin or whether we're in obeisance, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And here's the most important part of this whole verse that I'm quoting right now. And my favorite, it's kept by what? By the power of God alone. And, you know, I think I've been kind of bringing this local congregation into the remembrance of the power of God here recently through several messages. Because, you know, we have nothing, absolutely nothing, if it were not for God's power. We're going to go into that in detail on Sunday night in Romans chapter 8. The efficacy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is through the power of God. I don't enter into the work of Christ by anything that I have done or can do. I enter into the work of Christ by faith in him because of the power of God that has imposed it upon me and given it to me by imputation. Okay? And so when we have a good understanding of these things, we remove the self from our relationship with God. And John was evidence of that when he said, and I've quoted this in a couple messages recently because it's been on my mind, he must increase, but I must what? I must decrease. Okay? All these things sort of come with growth, with a deeper understanding of the things of the Lord and our position in him. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 6, we are going to use words like more excellent, better. Better is mentioned here in Hebrews 19 times. And when we're referencing the old covenant, the thing that's better is Christ and his establishment of the new covenant relationship. So here in verse 6, he says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, we're referencing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what ministry are we comparing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to? We're comparing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the high priestly ministry that was given to men, okay, through Aaron and through Levi. Okay, those were, as we studied the last few weeks, representative ministries that pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could what? They could never take away a single sin, not one, okay? Because salvation isn't by works of righteousness which we've done. Did God not say bring an offering? Yeah, he said bring an offering to the door of the tabernacle that it might be made for the sins of men. Okay? Paraphrasing that a little bit, that's what he said. Okay? Now, would that not be a work of righteousness if we're obeying God's word? Well, yes. Well, then why aren't men saved by it? If it wasn't given in faith, then it was a useless offering. Okay? The faith part comes in when we have the understanding, and this was pointed out throughout the sacrificial system, that it wasn't the offering itself, the ritual itself, the bringing of it itself by human hands that made the comer clean. Okay? It was the fact that it pointed to the Lamb of God who would one day come and taketh away the sin of the world. That man is Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. Okay? And so when the comer came, offered the offering for his sins, if with the understanding that God would be the one that would be covering his sins, he was redeemed, and it was accounted unto him for what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, whose righteousness was accounted unto us? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Old Testament, New Testament, one redemption. Okay? We look back at it at a point in time. They look forward to it at a point in time. Okay? So, now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. How much also he is the mediator of a what? A better covenant. Now, why is the new covenant better? Because the new covenant is based upon, from God's mouth, I will. Okay? It's unconditional. There's no conditions placed upon us to enter into the new covenant. It's done full and free for us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself. The old covenant relationship was conditional. It was based upon if you will. All right? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. We'll get a clear view of what I'm talking about here. And the purpose for God's giving it, based upon condition. Okay, let's pick up some ground here. All right, we have the Exodus, book of Exodus, the Exodus from Egypt. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, in this book, what does Egypt represent? Egypt represents the world. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life, which is the culmination of both of those other aspects. Okay? In the world is the results of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and Adam's eating of it. So we have the work of the devil in the world that says to mankind that you can be justified by the works of your own hands. Okay? But we read over at Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what? Got to be by grace. So it's got to be through God's mercy that he saves us. All right. And so what's being shown in the Exodus? The Exodus is being shown that only God has the power to remove us from the grips, the grasp, as it were, of the work of the devil. Okay. God has the power to bring those that are of God out of that which is evil. God has the power to deliver us from the world. All right. So let's pick up here in verse 5. Israel's in the desert. Okay. They're going to be given the law. God knows, as we're going to read here in a little bit, that Israel is going to see all the things that I'm not quoting it right. And all the people answered together. If I don't get the beginning of the verse right, I'm going to screw the whole thing up. I got to go read it. And all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken. There we do. There we go. All the Lord has spoken, we will do. He knew that was going to take place. So they were going to willingly put themselves back under law. Okay. And so God's going to establish a conditional covenant with them. All right. Based upon, we may or may not do the thing, all right? So immediately, God shows them the answer to the covenant. First of all, they're in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. So they're put under law, and 40 in the scripture is always a time of proving. So they go into the wilderness to be proved as to what they are. Now, you would think that under any human conditions, if you were given 40 years to do something, would that not be a generous amount of time for you to kind of get the job done? Yeah, under any human conditions, that would be a generous amount of time. So God gives the nation of Israel a generous amount of time to show forth what they are. And really, they're a picture of humanity. So what Israel does, humanity does. Okay? So after 40 years, what happened? All those that received the law died in the wilderness because they didn't keep a single one. Okay? Everybody who was 20 years and under, when they came under the land, entered into the land, and everybody else died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And so we read here in verse 5 of chapter 17, backing up here a little bit. Let's read from verse 1. And the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, why do you suppose the Lord led them to a place where there was no water to drink? So they would have to have reliance upon him. Okay, they came to a place where they could not provide themselves the sustenance of life. Okay, so we have a representative ministry that points to the condition of mankind. Okay, now who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's provided as the water of life. So we see the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for certain death in mankind in the Lord Jesus Christ here at the rock. Now, it says in verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore did you tempt the Lord? Now, what did the Lord just do? Delivered them from the entire Egyptian army, which represents the world. Okay. First of all, took them out of bondage. They were in hard servitude in Egypt under Pharaoh. So delivered them from the grips of bondage. Took them through what we now call the Sinai Peninsula, okay, allowed them to escape the Egyptian army by what represented baptism in the Red Sea, where the Egyptian army, and I always get a kick out of this one when the scholars say that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. I know you've heard the story before. So I'll be brief. If it's a Reed Sea, it was so shallow that there was only reeds in it, so it was like 2 feet deep, and the nation of Israel waded through. But the well-trained Egyptian army, probably the best army in the world aside from Assyria at the time, couldn't make it through 2 feet of water, and they all died in the swamp. Okay? Very convenient for the scholars, I suppose. They just forget about the Egyptian army. They've actually found a place right where Baal-Zephon and Pi-Hahiroth would have been. There's a beach. Okay? Because a river, a small creek came down in there when there were storms at the time. It washed the beach into the area. It was large enough for the entirety of the nation of Israel to be upon this beach, really a small delta, in between what probably was Baal-Zephon and Pi-Hahiroth. Okay? Because Moses came to the sea between those two mountains and said, Lord, we're stuck. And he got down to pray, and what did God tell him? Moses, now is not the time to pray. Stretch forth your rod and go forth, according to the word of God. Now, they've done topography of the basin of that portion of the Red Sea, and there's a very deep portion right prior to the area where there's Baal Zephon, which probably is Baal Zephon, and there's a very deep portion just past the area where Pihahiroth is, and the area where they travel through, it's only about 80 to 100 feet deep, and it's quite smooth. Kind of goes down with a gradual slope and goes back up the other side with a gradual slope. And there's been people that have conducted some, what do you call it when you study archaeological, when you study ancient cultures, name's not coming to me, not paleontology, anthropology, yeah, not a good enough word. I was going to say paleontologist, but that's dinosaurs. That'd be a study of the Paleolithic period. Okay, my science is escaping me. It's been a minute since I've been in high school. And I'm not that smart, so, but they found remnants of gold, remnants of chariot wheels, and remnants of axles down there. Okay, and other things that have survived the time, and of course the accepted scientists of the world won't recognize that those things are even there. Okay, so you know when the world goes and looks for biblical facts, they find them, but the scientists of the world who are all backed up by governments don't want to recognize that the Bible is a true story because man wants power and he wants it absolutely. I mean, Lord Acton was absolutely correct. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Okay, but that's a very probable place where they passed on the eastern leg, as it were, of the Red Sea into Midian. Okay, and the scripture says that they went to Midian. And we can look at historical maps that point out where ancient Midian was. But yet we have to have, St. Catherine's in the, where is it called? I can't remember it. The city is near, in just south of the Nile Delta, slightly to the east. Anyway, they say that's Sinai, and that is not Sinai. Okay, nothing fits. There's no mountain there. All the effects that are in scriptures are not found there anywhere. They were preserved in Midian, Saudi Arabia, okay? And that's where Moses was preserved when he first left Egypt. Of course, he took everybody back to his father-in-law, who represented the flesh later on here. So now that we got a little backstory, okay, they were thirsty. They were dying of lack of water. And so it says in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. So they wanted to stone the one that was the anointed of God that led them out of Egypt by the hand of God and go back to the world. Is that not where mankind is comfortable? You know, we're born into the world. And we learn the ways of the world, and then we need to be, after we're believers in Jesus Christ and enlightened, we now need to learn the ways of the one that has adopted us into his family. And so when we come up into a little bit of trouble in the world, what do we typically want to do? Rely upon what we know naturally if we're babes, okay? But we ought to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ, God, is standing in front of the rock, and he smites the rock, who is Moses going to smite? He's going to smite the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, though we may not have been involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're directly responsible for smiting the Lord Jesus Christ in crucifixion. That's what we're referencing here. Why did our Lord have to go to the cross of Calvary? Because I require a redeemer or a payment for my sin, and you require a payment for your sin because we're sinners undone. Okay? So I sent my Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary by faith, and you sent your Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary by faith, and he was smitten there for you and for me. So he smites the rock here. Where was I here? Okay, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Isn't that what man says when he runs into problems? Where is your God you talk about all the time? That's what comes directly out of the flesh. That's what we know naturally. Right? We want to tempt God. I'm not going to believe in a God that I can't see. Or I'm not going to do anything by faith if I don't have proof. Well, what did you do when you sat down in these chairs today when you came here? You dropped your butt on. Say it the way I said it last week. You dropped your ass on the seat by faith because you assumed that chair would hold up your butt. Okay? You could have turned around and been like, is this going to support me, and tested it a little bit? Now, when you go down, there comes a certain point where you kind of got to commit and you got to do it by faith. Well, we did the same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. We came to our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and he proved himself so because through his scriptures, he says that I'm a sinner and that you're a sinner, and by objective evidence, okay, empirical evidence, I can see what I am and I can see what you are. I can't see the sins of you. I just know that you're made of the same mud that I am. I'm not looking through your window at night or anything like that. Nor do I want to. I don't want to know about, that's the thing about it. I don't want to preach against anybody's sins, and I don't want to know about anybody's sins. I know what kind of nature you have. I know you're sinners. Because guess what? I know that I'm a sinner. Okay? So because I know I'm a sinner, I know you're a sinner because we're all sinners in Adam. So we don't need to get up here in the pulpit and say, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that, or else you're not serving your Lord. Do I have liberty to go to law brother with brother? No. We're not under law. We're under what? We're under grace. Now, we ought to look at one another through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does our Lord Jesus Christ see us? He sees us to be as clean as he is clean, as righteous as he is righteous, as holy as he is holy. Yet we be sinners undone. We really are, as we're going to read here in a little bit, a peculiar people. And so we'll see that here shortly. So he says here in verse 8, then came Amalek. Okay? Now, as soon as we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, which was represented in the rock that was smitten at Horeb, okay, they received of the water of what represents the water of life. Okay? Their life was sustained by the water provided by God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, what happens? The devil comes on in with guns a-blazing. All right? That's what's represented here by Amalek. So then Amalek came along and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, the Amalekites, that's who Amalek was, the king over the Amalekites. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So he stands in the position of the judgment of God. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel did what? Prevailed. Okay? So when Moses exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do every single time we preach, the people of God prevailed, or what represents the Spirit of God prevailed. Okay, because we're justified by the power of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as we preach, the Spirit of God is active and blesses the word of God to the heart and mind of individuals who are candidates for salvation. Amalek represents the flesh, or the spirit of the world, or the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? So when Jesus Christ is exalted, he's what? He's better. He's a more excellent ministry, and the flesh is destroyed. Because what took place with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, represented by that rock? Our Lord Jesus Christ had the prevailed over sin, death, and what? The grave. Because in you is not death. In you, in Jesus Christ, is what? Life, and life more abundantly. You have the same kind of life that Jesus Christ has. Because I live what? You shall live also. And our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. So you're eternally accepted in the Godhead, and you are an eternal being, and you have a house, a body, reserved for you in heaven. right? So when Moses lifted up the rod, the people of Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, because the hand of the flesh becomes weak, okay? This is why I really respect barbers. If I was to hold my hands up, I mean, try it sometime if you're think I'm full of it. Hold your hands up like this for 5 minutes and tell me if your shoulders don't start aching. We went to a rifle training course, urban rifle at Thunder Ranch, really renowned firearms training instructor, Clint Smith. Yells at you the whole time, but you figure out what's going on by you being yelled at. And if you're going to hold somebody at gunpoint with a rifle, you got to hold them at gunpoint with a rifle until the threat is eliminated, okay? And we're sitting there with our rifles out like this, and a couple minutes in, your arm is, you're holding up like this while you let your other arm swing, then you're holding it up like this while you let your other arm swing, and it's amazing how fast your arm can get tired and go to sleep on you because of lack of blood flow, right? And so when the hand of the flesh, which is weak, goes down, what took place? Amalek began to prevail, okay? And so we read here in verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. Now, who is Jesus Christ? The rock. If people ever tell you that Christ was not preached directly in the Old Testament scriptures, they have no spiritual sight whatsoever. Everywhere, every verse in the Old Testament is seasoned with grace, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. So Moses' hand is getting heavy. He wants to lay down. It's been a while. The flesh is weak. Okay, the Lord is strong, so let's put the Lord under him, right? That the power of God might stand. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Right? That speaks of the congregation, the church. Okay? So we have reference to the church age. Now, can I preach the word of God in the world alone? No. I may be the man called of God to preach, but I can't do it alone. I require you. Right? How long are we supposed to preach the gospel? Until the going down of the sun. Until the Lord receives us unto himself. Now, through tithes, offerings, and you know, I say tithes and offerings, monetary offerings, bodily offerings, you know, your helps, prayers, all the things that we do for the Lord. But your hiney sitting in the seat in the pew is the most valuable thing that you can do for the Lord. Why? Because when you're under the sound of the gospel, you're growing. And when you grow in grace, then you start understanding more and more of the Lord who saved you, and you become more and more comforted, and you're more and more educated in the word of God, so that the world isn't going to stand a chance against you. Because why? Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Now, you may be saved, but there may not be a whole lot of the knowledge of Christ in you when you're a newborn believer in Jesus Christ. That's why, you know, newborn believers are carnal. And that was represented when the nation of Israel, right after they came out of Egypt, said, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. Let's go back to the world, because that's what we know naturally. I fell prey to this. As soon as I was saved, I had a girlfriend who had gone to church a lot when she was younger, and she remembered some verses, and she told me, well, if what you say is true about grace, how do you rectify faith without works is dead, as given over in the book of James? Now, she had no knowledge of the difference between works in the law and works of faith, which we're doing right now, by the way. Okay, so what is a work of faith? Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. If I'm going to try to approach the Lord through the law, I'm going to be what? Cast out. Condemned. So the first work of faith that we do is a look of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a gift from God. Then afterwards, we ought to, as the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus, say what? Lord, what would you have me to do? And then more works of faith follow. We study. We bring everything to the throne of grace in time of need, which the older I get, I realize that's all the time, especially in this age, okay? We occupy a pew in the church, a seat, so we can grow in the things of the Lord. We give of our tithes and offerings. We take care of the church when necessary. We take care of one another when necessary. All the things that are necessary for the gospel to go into all the world. I can't do it alone. I require you. So we have the other brethren within the church holding up the arm of the man of God, that Christ might be exalted or preached in the world, that souls might be saved, and those souls are built up in the truth of the word of God. Right? Otherwise, what? The flesh prevails. If the congregants scatter and go out into the world and do their own thing, and particularly if their kids aren't in church, what are you not going to have eventually? A faithful church. If there's nobody here to preach, to hear the gospel preached, how is the local assembly supposed to go on? And so, you know, people in the church ought to know the pastor well, and I'm not stumping for friends, though I'd be friends with each and every one of you in the gospel, you know, and I'd love to hang out with each and every one of you, you know, given the opportunity. I want to know all of you better. But the support of the ministry is primary to the preaching of the gospel in the world, right? So in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, hacked them to bits. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. When was that put into permanence? When our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. We're going to enjoy the eternal effects of it when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn, that the Lord will have war with Amalek from when? Generation unto generation until the generations are complete. Right? Now I think we're in the latter generation and down to the latter part of the latter generation. So I believe we're going to have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ very soon. You know, really, whether Trump's elected Kamala, whatever her name is, is elected, it's really not going to affect the timeline of the Lord very much. You know, I was kind of thinking about this the other day. If Trump is elected, we may have a brief season of a economic renaissance, as it were, for a little while. But really, all that's going to do is embolden the world. Okay, just think about how much the world hates Trump. The people here hate Trump, and the Islamists in the world hate Trump. So do you suppose they're going to be conspiring as much as humanly possible? Sure they are. And as soon as he's out of office, they're going to try and shoot their shot. So we could be 3-4 years away from an attempt at the eradication of Israel, and we're going to be taken out of the way right before that, so that we avoid nuclear annihilation here in the United States of America. Okay? So pretty interesting times. Now, no man knows the day or the hour, but you know, we look for these things, and there's a blessing in looking for these things. Why is there a blessing in looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have our eyes upon the Lord. That's why there's a blessing. Because we're busy about the things of the Lord. That's why there's a blessing. You know, we're desiring the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's why there's a blessing. So that he's more near to each and every one of us. And so, you know, there's no harm in guessing about the day or the hour or the ballpark timeline. I know Pastor Andre did this, you know, kind of back in the late 80s. We've all heard the story where Brother Stewart told him, it's not bad enough yet, you know, and he was right. And so you see the world wholesale turning against everything that is of the Lord. And so the second coming is very soon, and the world's ripe for judgment. So it could be any time. And so let's see. Let's move forward here. Okay, in chapter 19. All right, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from the Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now, they were literally pitching their tents there. Okay, and the mount of Israel represents the mountain of God, of the kingdom of God. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him, if I can read, out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, for ye have seen what I did unto you, for you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now, remember, Egypt represent? Egypt represents the world. Okay, how that I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, now here's the catcher. If ye will, okay, a conditional covenant is going to be brought forth. Obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be what? A peculiar treasure unto me. Now, what are we? We're a pretty darn peculiar treasure. Now, is there anything God-like about me? Is there anything God-like about you? No. Ask anybody who's known me my whole life. That's why everybody can't believe that I'm a pastor. There's nothing God-like about me, okay? I have plenty to say grace over. You have plenty to say grace over. So we're very peculiar, godly people because God says I'm godly, though I'm a sinner undone. Now, what's the reason for this? The law was given so that the Lord might adopt what? Sons and daughters. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, real quick. Let's keep your spot here. Galatians chapter 5. Corinthians, Galatians. I'm sorry. I was close. Galatians chapter 4. I hate to say it, guys. I'm not perfect. All right. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under what? The elements of the world, okay? The rules and regulations of the world, where did those come from? They came from the Antichrist, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, through Adam. In Adam all die. But when the fullness of the time was come, okay? So, from all eternity, God had a point in time where the fullness of the time was going to come, and he appointed that time for the crucifixion of his son, that he might appoint sons and daughters in his kingdom, okay? So we're kind of going through some 11th and 12th century kingdom sort of household figuring here. That was poorly explained, but you get the point. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Okay? Why did our Lord Jesus Christ have to be virgin born? He wasn't made of Adam, because in Adam, what? All die. If he was born of the blood of Adam, he would be a sinner like you and I. But he was virgin born. Our Lord Jesus Christ was spoken into the womb of Mary that the bloodline of Adam might be broken in him so that he could be free of sin, yet be man, so he could be made a vicarious sacrifice for sin. To do what? First of all, made under the law, born as a Jew, to do what? Redeem them or pay the price for mankind that man couldn't possibly pay based upon the conditional covenant that man failed miserably in. That we're under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. Now, if you're adopted as a son or a daughter, do you belong to your old family? No, you're adopted out of it. You're fully vested in your new family. Okay? So we've been taken out of the world, though we might have a natural birth. In God's economy, we don't belong to our mother and father any longer. Okay? In fact, if our mother and father are believers in Jesus Christ, they also are adopted into the family of God, and now we're brothers and sisters. So we're not going to have family lineage in heaven. We're not going to be wedlock in heaven. So my wife is going to be my sister in Christ, whom she is right now. I mean, really, if you want to look at things the way God does, my wife is my eternal sister in Christ. Okay? Don't think of it further than that. My son is my eternal brother in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ, eternally. Okay? And so we're not going to be given in marriage in heaven, and the family line is going to be broken because we are going to abide in heaven based upon our adoptee, our Lord Jesus Christ, by a singular bloodline, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, saying what? Crying, Abba, or Father. That's why we pray. We call God our Father. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, did you, ye did service unto them which are by nature no gods. or that which came out of Egypt. All right? That which came out of Egypt was false because it was of the world or of the earth, earthy, it was cursed. So is there any salvation or eternal inheritance in anything that's of the earth? No. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the lie of the devil. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, I love that that was put there, because that's how it is. You know, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought that I found God at the first. But really, after a little bit of growth in the things of the Lord, I realized that God was preparing me, preparing the ground, the seed was broadcast, and it germinated, and it was all of God. Can we force a seed to grow? You have no guarantee if you plant a seed that it's going to come forth. You're reliant upon who for that? The one that created the seed, God. No one can tell. Now, we can scientifically figure out the process of germination, but scientists have yet to figure out how exactly a seed knows to germinate. So how exactly does a seed know to germinate? I don't know. Do you? You don't know. It has to be of God. Okay. The same comes through the preaching of God. Faith comes how? By hearing. And his Spirit bore witness with our spirit that we're his, giving you the faith to believe that you might become a child of God. So really, it was God that gave me the elements necessary to see him and trust him as Savior. Though from my perspective, it was me finding God. Okay? God found me and found you from before the foundation of the world. So he says, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. It says, I'm afraid of you, which was a poor translation. I'm afraid for you, the Apostle Paul was saying to the Galatians. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God or a messenger, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. This is reference to Paul's physical malady, of which he asked the Lord three times to remove it from him, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Isn't it funny how this happens with Christians sometimes? You know, those that are not well grown in the Word of God, something occurs where they get upset and you share the truth of the Word of God with them, and they think that they want to go to the law with you because of it. But that's the way that Christians are sometimes. So they zealously affect you, or the outside elements that are coming in to try to sway your mind. Okay. At this point in time in Galatia, it was the Judaizers, but it's of the world. Okay, so the worldly elements that come in and try to say, no, it can't be by grace. There's got to be something that we have to do to please God in our relationship with him. We've got to keep the law, or we've got to do this, or we've got to do that. No, it's by grace, full and free, apart from the deeds of the law. Otherwise, it'd be of debt. And that conditional relationship that our Lord put up with the nation of Israel, could they fulfill it in 40 years? It could have been 80 years and they would have still been in the same place in the wilderness. Okay? Go down to verse 19 because we're out of time. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, what did the law say? The law said, well, let's go back to the 19th chapter of Exodus real quick. Yep. Chapter 19. And this is what the nation of Israel should have been asking themselves when they said this. Exodus 19, verse 8. The law was presented to the nation of Israel, or was going to be presented. And they said, all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will what? We will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, let's read one portion of the law here, and you tell me how well we can keep this. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord. This is verse 1 of the 20th chapter, and now verse 2. Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We don't need to read any longer. I'm already condemned. Okay? And so going back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. So the conditional covenant of the law. If ye will, what was the result? Failure. And because of failure, condemnation. So God had to establish a new covenant. The new covenant is established based upon I will. We see that when Abraham brought Isaac to the mount. Later the temple would be built there upon Mount Moriah in Israel. And when he raised that knife up to the throat of his son, the angel of God stayed his hand and said, hold on, take that ram that's caught in the thicket by its horns and offer him as a what? Substitutionary sacrifice for sin. That's why Abraham said God will provide himself an offering for sin. So we read here in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What was the fault with the first covenant? The law is good, right, holy. The fault with the first covenant was the ones that put themselves under it, right? The people. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they what? Continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not every man, teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousnesses, which were proved or teased out through the law, and their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember against them no more. We'll finish with verse 13. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth the old is ready to do what? Vanish away. The old covenant was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was fulfilled. The sacrificial system was fulfilled. And now we've entered into the new covenant by what? Works? No, but by a look of faith. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the executor of the new covenant, where he stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.